I'd like to turn with you this evening to a familiar passage, and it's found in John's Gospel and chapter 3. John's Gospel and chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 1. John's Gospel, chapter 3, and verse 1, and it says this: There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how should ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. I will look to the Lord tonight, his blessing to the reading of his word this evening. So I say we've read a well-known passage, a well-known story from the word of God, and it's about a man who came to the Lord Jesus. And this man who came to the Lord Jesus thought he had all the answers. You notice that he comes confidently, and he comes saying, We know. And he thought he had the answers. But before long, we find that he's the one who's asking the questions. And he finds out, actually, that he doesn't have the answers. But he comes to learn that the one who had the answer, the one who is the answer, was standing right before him, was the one that he was talking to. This man called Nicodemus, he was a religious man. He was a man of the Pharisees. Now, I suppose, in a way, that was a good thing to be, because he believed his Bible. He read his Bible, he looked at his Bible, the Old Testament scriptures that they had in those days. He read them, he knew them, he learned them, he studied them, and he sought to live by them. He was a religious man. He was also a respected man. You notice he was a ruler of the Jews. He was a man that people would look up to. They would see him going down the street and say, Ah, there's Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, he's a good man. Nicodemus, he's a righteous man. If anyone's going to heaven, it's Nicodemus. But you know, Nicodemus had to learn something that night when he came to the Lord Jesus. And he had to learn something. He had to learn that religion will never get you into heaven. And he had to learn that the way that other people see you will never get you into heaven. If you're respected in the community, it won't get you a standing with God. Says the Lord Jesus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We need to be born again. Notice that later on the Lord Jesus puts it even more strongly. He says, marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. You say, well, I'm not a Nicodemus tonight. You know, I'm not really religious. And I'm not someone who's respected in the community. I haven't got everything going for me. I haven't got everything sorted. I haven't got all the answers. But I want to tell you tonight that the word of the Lord Jesus is exactly the same to you as it would have been to Nicodemus. The Lord Jesus says this, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you're born again, you'll never be in heaven. No wonder Nicodemus was puzzled. It's not something that it's not something that we talk about in everyday speech, is it? He'd say, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he start all over again? Can he go back into his mother's womb and have it all again? Mind you, some of us would like to do that, wouldn't we? Some of us can look back on our lives and say, well, the things in our lives that really we're not happy with, if only I could start all over again, I'd do things differently. Would you? Would you really? Because you see, there's something inside each one of us, and Nicodemus had to learn it. He had to learn that no matter how religious, how outwardly upright he was, how much he tried to keep the law of God, Nicodemus had to learn that he was a sinner in the sight of God. And Nicodemus had to learn that he needed to be saved. You notice that we don't know why he came to the Lord Jesus. We don't know. Was it because he had all kinds of questions? Was it because he had something to say to the Lord Jesus? We don't know. Because the Lord Jesus preempted him. All he comes out with is, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou dost, except God be with him. Mind you, that was a good place to be. That was a good appreciation to come to. That was something that many of his compatriots, many of his companions, many of his contemporaries hadn't come to. They saw the things that the Lord Jesus did, and they didn't come to this conclusion. But Nicodemus, he came to the honest conclusion. He said, look, the miracles that you're doing, they're done by the power of God. We know that you're a teacher come from God. There's several places in John's Gospel where people say that we know in relation to the Lord Jesus. When thinking about the Lord Jesus, when talking about the Lord Jesus, I want to think about three of them with you this evening. And they come in three successive chapters in John's Gospel. The first in chapter 7, the second in chapter 8, and then in chapter 9. And they say, we know. And you know something? You'll find out that they're invariably wrong. Or at least, at best, they come short in their appreciation of who the Lord Jesus is and what he can do. The first then, as we say, we find in John's Gospel chapter 7. And they say of him, in chapter 7 and verse 27, they say, we know this man, whence he is. We know where you come from. We know all about you. They thought that they knew all there was to be known about the Lord Jesus. And they didn't bother to search any further. And I guess that's quite like many people in the world today. They feel that they know everything that they need to know about Jesus of Nazareth. They know that he's a man in history. They know that the Bible talks about him. And really, that's all they need to know. The people that were speaking dismissed him and dismissed his claims, and they dismissed him simply because they couldn't be bothered to look into it any further. They said about him, well, we know his parents. We know his parents. His father and mother we know. But you see, they never went to look behind that. You see, we have an advantage in some ways because we have the scriptures. And we're told about the birth of the Lord Jesus. And we're told about how completely unique the person of Christ is. Because the Lord Jesus, came into this world via the womb of a virgin. He didn't have an earthly father. He wasn't from Adam's race. You know, Adam, the first man. The first man who sinned. Through whom sin came into the world. The Lord Jesus wasn't connected with Adam's race through an earthly father. You see, they didn't bother to find that out. They didn't bother to look into it. They didn't bother to find out that here was the Son of God. Here on this earth. The Son of God. And they said, we know his parents. We know all that there is to be known. We know where he comes from. He comes from Nazareth. He's Jesus of Nazareth. He comes from Galilee. Well, he can't be the Messiah. Because the Messiah, as the scripture says, was to be born in Bethlehem. But you see, they just didn't bother to find out. See, they didn't bother to ask him. If they'd asked him, where were you born? He would have told them, I'm sure. But they didn't bother to find out. They didn't bother to find out that the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem. As the scripture had said that he should be. I wonder whether the fact, if you're not saved this evening, whether the fact that you're not saved is because you've never bothered to look into it. You've never bothered to consider the claims of Christ for yourself. You've never bothered to consider just who he is. The greatness and the majesty of his person. You see, we're not telling you about any old person this evening. We're not just telling you about some famous figure in history. We're not telling you about someone who lived and died in Palestine 2,000 years ago. We're telling you about the Son of God. We're telling you this evening about God come down to this earth. God come down. As the scripture calls it, manifest, revealed, displayed. In flesh, displayed in a body, like you and me, and yet so completely different. So like us, and yet so different, because the Lord Jesus was perfect. Well, think about that in a minute. Is it that you've never come to Christ? Because you couldn't be bothered to find out. It gets worse. Because in chapter 8, they'll say this. In verse 52, they say, now we know that thou hast a devil. We know you're possessed. We know you're mad. You're deranged. Is what they said of him. Why? Well, you see, the things that the Lord Jesus said were uncomfortable. In that particular chapter, in chapter 8, the Lord Jesus was pointing out their sin. The Lord Jesus was pointing out to these Jews who were so proud of their heritage, proud of the fact that they were the sons of Abraham, proud that they were the people, they were God's chosen people, and he was telling them that they were sinners. And he was telling them that they weren't right with God. And he was telling them that they were their father the devil. And that far from being the children of God, they were the children of devil, the servants, the slaves. Of sin. They're saying that they weren't the true children of Abraham because Abraham believed. And he says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And they heard him and he was pointing out their sin and he was stripping away their self-confidence and stripping away their respectability. And they didn't like what they heard. But not only was he doing that, but in that same chapter, he was promising eternal life. And he was promising freedom from sin to those who put their trust in him. So if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. That's a wonderful thing to hear, isn't it? But they didn't like it. They didn't like it. They didn't believe that he could deliver what he promised. Now if you're not saved tonight, is that why you're not saved? Do you not believe that the Lord Jesus can deliver what he promises? The Lord Jesus promises freedom from sin. The sin that so oppresses us, the sin that keeps us down, the sin that, that depresses us. The Lord Jesus offers freedom from sin. Not just freedom from the consequences of sin. He promises that. But he offers freedom from the power of sin. He offers life now. He offers abundant life, as we would say elsewhere. Abundant life now for those who put their trust in him. Eternal life. You say, well, how is he different? How can he promise that? How can he deliver that? Someone who lived and died all those years ago. Well, you see, it's his death that's important. It's because when he died for you, and he died for me. You say, how is that? Well, you see, the reason that we die is because of our sin. The reason we die is because of Adam's sin. We're linked with Adam. And we die because of that. And we face the judgment of God after we die. But you see, the Lord Jesus never sinned. Never ever. Never did a wrong thing. Never said a wrong thing. Never thought a wrong thing. And the Lord Jesus is the one person who ever lived who should never have died. Who never deserved to die. Who was never under the power of death. You know, we die and we can't escape it. We can try and put it off. We can live healthily and all the rest of it. But one day, there's nothing we can do about it. Every single one of us, if the Lord Jesus remains away, will die. But the Lord Jesus, he was never dying. You know, from the moment we come into the world, we're growing and we're dying. But the Lord Jesus was never dying. Even on the cross, when he was there, hung, he was never dying. The Lord Jesus laid down his life. And the Lord Jesus gave himself as a perfect sacrifice for our sin. He took the judgment for our sin. He took the consequences for our sin. And that is why he can deliver what he promises. But not only because he died, but because he's risen again from the dead. You know, that's why we preach Christ. Because we preach a risen Christ. We preach a risen and a glorified Christ who's at the right hand of God. We preach one who is abundantly able to save. Listen to what the writer to the Hebrews says. He says, he is able to save to the uttermost. That is, he's able to save completely all who come unto God through him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That is the absolute reason why we point you to Christ. Because he's alive. That's why he can deliver what he promises. But you see these people in chapter 8, they dismiss them because they weren't prepared to listen. You know, in chapter 10, they make the same thing, they make the same claim. They say, some of them said, he's got a devil, he's demon-possessed, he's mad, he's deranged. But some people, some other people who were talking to them said, hang on a minute, the things that he's saying, they're not the words of someone who's possessed. Can someone who's possessed open the eyes of the blind? And they saw the things that he did. And they said, no. These aren't the acts of someone who's mad or deranged. But you see, the people who dismissed him on that basis, they dismissed him because they weren't prepared to listen to him. And they dismissed him because they weren't prepared to trust the evidence of what they could see with their eyes. They saw what he did. They saw the power of God at work. And they weren't prepared to listen. Some of them then, they dismissed him because they couldn't be bothered to look into it. Couldn't be bothered to examine his claims. Couldn't be bothered to find out just who he really is. Others, but dismissed him because they weren't prepared to listen to what he had to say. They weren't prepared to face up to the fact that he exposed their sin and showed them their need of the power of God to be worked in their life. But then in chapter 9, it's just as bad. Because in verse 24, it says of him, they said, we know that this man is a sinner. We know that this man is a sinner. How warped can you get? How warped? How perverted can you get? You know, this world is perverted, isn't it? They're called black, white, white, black, good, evil, evil, good. And that's the twisted way our hearts work. But how on earth they could look at the Lord Jesus and they could say, we know that this man is a sinner? It's almost beyond belief. Because there's never been a man as perfect who's walked this earth. There's never been a man like the Lord Jesus. And we do want to point you to him this evening. Couldn't be further from the truth. This man is a sinner. And they dismissed him because he didn't fit in with their ideas. Didn't fit in with their way. You know, we love to do a kind of, or we would love to have a kind of DIY salvation, wouldn't we? We'd love to have a kind of thing that where we take the bits that we want, leave the bits that we don't want, and just fit it into the way that we want it to make it comfortable for us. That's the way that we are. You see, there's no DIY salvation with God. There is no fitting God's way into our ways. You know, if there's to be salvation at all, it is bowing my will to the will of God. It is submitting myself and everything that I am to God and to what he says about me. God says I'm a sinner, I have to accept that. If God says there's no salvation apart from in Christ, I have to accept that. If God says that Christ died for my sins, I have to accept that. And I have to come God's way and put my trust in him for salvation. There's no other way that's good enough. But you see, the Lord Jesus didn't fit into their way of thinking, and so they dismissed him. I trust that you're not going to be like that tonight. Not like any of these three groups of people. Those that dismissed him because they couldn't be bothered to find out. Those that dismissed him because he exposed them and they weren't prepared to listen and they weren't prepared to trust. Or those who dismissed him because he didn't fit in with their thinking. You know, so often that they spoke with such confidence, didn't they? We know. We know. You know, very often we confuse thinking with knowing, don't we? My dad used to get on to me about that all the time. I used to say things with absolute confidence and absolute assurance that were a complete load of rubbish. Because I thought that it was right. And I said it as fact. There's another wee boy here tonight who declared the same kind of thing. It's a trait that we have. To say we know when actually all it is we think or we'd like it to be the case. In contrast, the Lord Jesus says to the people, as you think. Says the Lord Jesus to the scribes, the Pharisees, to the Jews, he says, search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. And they were proud of the scriptures, they were proud of their inheritance, they were proud of the fact that God had spoken to them. And they thought that set them out as apart from everybody else, which it did. It gave them great privilege, it gave them great responsibility as well. Because their responsibility was to believe what God had said in his word. He says, you search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. And then the next bit's tragic, he says, and you are not willing to come to me that you might have life. You're not willing to come to me that you might have life. Trust your Bible. Read your Bible, he says to them. Because it's full of me. From beginning to end. It testifies of me. And if you really believed what it said, you'd come to me. He says, you're not willing. You know, it's not good enough, as far as salvation is concerned, to think. Because we really can't afford to get it wrong. Can't afford to get it wrong, can we? We can't afford to think that everything is okay. We can't afford to think that we're right with God. We can't afford to think that we're on the road to heaven. I want to tell you tonight, you can know that. With absolute assurance. Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll come back to Nicodemus. Come back to what the Lord Jesus said. Come back to the fact that this man who thought he had all the answers is now the man that has all the questions. Now that's a good place to be. If you're asking the right person, and he was asking the right person that night. You see, the answers that we need to find, or the answers that we need to get, are the answers that come from God. The answers that come from the Lord Jesus. And if they're answers that come from anywhere else, then they're not the right answers. The answers that we need are the answers that the Lord Jesus brings. And what the Lord Jesus started off doing was speaking to Nicodemus about being born again. And they spoke about that for a little while, and Nicodemus just couldn't understand. But then the Lord Jesus did, as he so often does, throughout John's Gospel, throughout the Word of God, he turns the conversation round, and he points to himself, he hones it in on himself. In the next chapter, he'll speak to a lady, and he'll speak to her about water. And he'll start off speaking, asking her for a drink, and he'll speak to her about living water, and he'll talk about that, but he'll bring it round to him. And that's where the gospel stops. That's where the gospel rests, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he says from verses 14 onwards. Verse 15, whosoever believeth in him. Verse 16, whosoever believeth in him. Verse 17, that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. See that? Verse after verse after verse after verse. He's emphasizing, he's bringing home the point that salvation is found in him. And nowhere else. In verse 14, it's salvation. It's life for sinners who are dying. The Lord Jesus points back to a time in the wilderness experience, the desert experience of the children of Israel. When the children of Israel murmured against God and murmured against Moses, and the Lord sent fiery serpents in judgment, and many people were bitten, and many of them died. And they cried out to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses to make a serpent of brass and to put it on a pole. And he says, everyone that looks will live. Mind you, those that were going to look were those who were prepared to take God at his word. There were those who were prepared to have faith in what God said. Now says the Lord Jesus, just as Moses lifted up that serpent on a pole, that meant life for those that were dying, in just the same way, the Son of Man, that's speaking about himself, must be lifted up. And the Lord Jesus was lifted up. The Lord Jesus was lifted up between heaven and earth on a cross. And the Lord Jesus died so that sinners like you and me can have life. So that those who put their trust in him, so that those that look to him in faith will not perish, but have eternal life. In chapter 16, it's life for people who are perishing. Verse 16, life for people who are perishing. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In order that people who are perishing, people who are in danger, might have life, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know, this is the greatest love story ever told. The greatest story ever told. This is the greatest message that could ever be preached. That God so loved the world. And that includes you. And that includes me. Praise God for that. Praise God that in this verse, God is absolutely universal in what he says. That God so loved the world. That whosoever, or that everyone who believes in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you got it this evening? Have you got everlasting life? This is what being born again is all about. This is not about reformation. It's not about turning over a new leaf. It's about being starting over fresh, being a new creation in Christ. And it comes through putting your faith and trust in him for salvation. That's the only way it comes. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In verse 17, it's the answer for a world under judgment. Mind you, that's where we are. And the Lord Jesus came into the world. So the scripture, he came not into the world to condemn the world. That's still future. When the Lord Jesus comes back, he's coming back to judge. But it's not yet. When he came first, he came that the world through him might be saved. He didn't come to consign his creatures to eternal flame and eternal punishment at that point. No, the Lord Jesus came to pay the price so that sinners like you and me can be saved. He came that the world through him might be saved. Are you in the world this evening? Then you can be saved. Simple as that. Are you part of the perishing humanity this evening? Are you a sinner that's dying this evening? Then you can be saved. And the Bible tells me that God loved you. And God loved you so much that he gave his only begotten Son. So if you believe in him, if you put your trust in him, you'll not perish, but have everlasting life. Finally, we've got an absolute assurance, haven't we? If we need any more assurance, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We've got that assurance. But here in verse 18, it's spelt out in black and white. He that believeth on him is not judged. He's not condemned. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? That the condemnation that we face, the judgment of God that we face, if we're in Christ, if we put our trust in him, we're not condemned. Wouldn't you want that tonight? Wouldn't you want the peace, the assurance of knowing that all's well with your soul? Whosoever believeth in him is not condemned. Oh, but listen to this. Because this is serious. He that believeth not is condemned already. Is condemned already. Why would you want to stay in that position? Why would you want to stay under the condemnation of God when you can be saved? If you're not saved tonight, what's holding you back? Is it like the people that we were thinking about earlier? Is it that you can't be bothered to think about it? I tell you, these things are life and death. Not just life and death for now, not just physical life and death, but this is eternal well-being or eternal judgment. You can't get more serious than that. You can't get more urgent than that. You can't get more, you need to be bothered than that, can you? Is it because you don't like what you hear? I'm sorry, I can't help that. Can't help that. You see, from this platform or from wherever else when we preach the gospel, we have to be straight with you. We have to tell you what God says. This is what the Lord Jesus said. Whoever commits sin is sin's slave. He says, if you want freedom, it's found with him. There's people that weren't prepared to listen. And people that weren't prepared to obey. People that weren't prepared to trust. Or is it because it just doesn't fit in with your way of thinking? I've said it tonight. I've said it already tonight. There is only one way. If there was any other way, believe me, God would have found it. If there was any other way, then the fact that the Lord Jesus had to die on the cross of Calvary, that would have been found. So the Lord Jesus in the garden, he says, if there's any other way, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. You know, the Lord Jesus knew all that was going to come upon him. He didn't want to go through with that. He wouldn't have gone through with it unless it was necessary. He says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He bowed himself to the will of God. He suffered on account of sin because there was no other way. I tell you this evening, if you won't come by Christ, you won't be there at all. If you won't come by Christ, you won't be there.
But we have read that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Where do you stand tonight? Are you condemned? Are you guilty? Are you as judged as if you were judged already? Or are you not condemned because your trust is in Christ for salvation, because you are a new creature in Christ? Let me ask you again, where do you stand? And if you're not saved, what's stopping you this evening? Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for this time that we've spent together in my presence tonight, and we thank you for my word, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, and we thank you, Father, for an opportunity to present him. We thank you, Father, that we can present him, and that there is a way whereby sinners can be made right with thyself. And it's not an uncertain way of trying our best and trying to be good enough, but it's an absolute sure and certain way, because he's made the way, and he has done everything. And he satisfied thy righteousness, he satisfied thy justice. And he called on us to trust, to repent, to turn to him for salvation. So, our Father, we just pray that thou bless thy word this evening to each one of us sat here in the hall, and to any who are listening later on the internet. Our Father, we just pray that thy word might have its effect in their hearts, that they might see, that their eyes might be opened to see the glories of the person of Christ, and the wonder of what he has done. So, Father, we commend ourselves to thee. We ask thee to part us with thy blessing. And we ask thee to give me our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.